Thank you again for joining us for the second shiur in this series. If you were with us last week, great. If you were not, so tonight's shiur is really going to pick up where we left off. But if you missed last week's shiur, you will not be behind in any way whatsoever. Tonight's topic is taking in the view, the extraordinary landscape of Jewish prayer. Last week, for those who were here, you remember we spoke about the difference between tefillah and avodah, and how tefillah in general, Jewish prayer, is inspired by two different streams, two different modalities, which sort of guide and define and shape tefillah, and hopefully sort of inspire our experience. Tonight we're going to talk about the structure of tefillah. And when we think about davening in general, so most of us, myself included, sort of think about davening in a very sort of narrow, myopic sort of way. I would say that when you open a siddur, depending on what page you open to and what tefillah you happen to stumble upon, you may have a very sort of a different, unique perspective on what's going on. When we think about sort of davening from a content perspective, so if you open up a siddur and you open up to the table of contents, you will find, as you would in any other book, what page you will find Berachos HaShachar, Kaddish Rabbanan, Kaddish Yasam, Shachris, Mincha, Maariv, Brachos, etc. That's from a content perspective. Tonight, I don't want to talk about the content of davening, but I really want to look at three different components to davening. That is the structure, just in a very, very general, global sense, because while it is true that davening contains many, many different pieces, the components, the stuff, the content of davening, there is a structure, there is a scaffolding, there is a skeleton, if you will, which defines the entirety of davening from beginning to end. There is, of course, the context to appreciate where we are at any given point relative to what preceded and what followed. And finally, the layers. The davening, like many important works, things that we study, or in this case, things that we pray, have layers. And at any given point, we may focus on some of those layers to the exclusion of others. Not necessarily intentionally, but that may happen. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that we did spend some time talking about davening from an avoda perspective, and we pointed out that the avoda in the Beis HaMikdash, to a large extent, really inspired so much about davening. Foundationally, what davening is, what it means, and to a certain extent, how the tefillos sort of evolved over time. The picture that you see on your screen is one which I think we're going to have actually a lot of pictures tonight from the Mikdash, as you'll see why in a moment. This one that, for me, I find it to be just a very, very beautiful, captivating illustration. Of course, that's what it is, an illustration, because no one actually took a photograph at the Beis HaMikdash. But it really does capture so much of the spectacular, remarkable, and really just captivating scene of the Beis HaMikdash, and seeing so many people there who are there to serve, to worship Hashem. Now, what you have in front of you is a diagram, a very beautiful diagram of the Beis HaMikdash, which has a lot of information here. We are not going to go through it right now, but if we would, we would be able to review, according to this, 77 points in this diagram, in which we can note the important features, the locations in the Beis HaMikdash. What I'd like to do, just going to give you a sort of a heads up beforehand, then we're going to go a little more closely, is to focus on several of them, several in particular. For first, all the way on the left of your screen, is what's called the Ezras Nashim. This was actually not a place which was reserved exclusively for women, but it's called the Ezras Nashim. Actually inspires the term Ezras Nashim that we find today in every Beis HaKnesses. Moving over to the right, if you will, which is really more westward, you have the 15 steps, the Chamesh Esrei Ma'alot, which led to the next section, the Ezras Yisrael, the area which was off limits to anyone who was not a member of the Jewish people. Then you have the Ezras Kohanim, which is reserved exclusively for Kohanim. You have the place of the Mizbeach, where Karbanos were brought, followed by the 12 steps, which led to the Ulam, the antechamber, and then finally the Heichal, in which there is the Shulchan, the Menorah, and the Mizbeach HaPnimi, the Mizbeach HaZav, And of course, the innermost chamber known to us as the Kodesh Kodashim, where at the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, the Aron HaBris, the Aron HaEdos, was located. Here's a different diagram, just sort of give you a 3D image of this exact location. Again, the Ezras Nashim here found sort of below, followed by the Ezras Yisrael, the Ezras Kohanim, and that Heichal, the Kodesh, and the Kodesh Kodashim is the very tall structure that sort of towers above the rest of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, what you have over here is an image of lots of people congregating and ascending the Harabayas. This is the outer wall outside of the Beis HaMikdash. And while it's not clear from this picture, we can imagine with me, if you will, that in the early morning hours before the Beis HaMikdash was actually open for business, so to speak, many, many people would gather and assemble in this area. In fact, the Pasuk from Tehillim Kuf Lamed Aleph says, Shir Amalos, Hinei Baruch Hu Es Hashem Kol Avdei Hashem Ha'omdim Beis Hashem Balelos. The Pasuk describes the way people would be omdim, Beis Hashem, gather and be standing anxiously in the Beis Hashem Balelos at nighttime. And according to what we are going to describe right now, specifically how our Shacharist prayer, the morning tefillos, sort of walk us through the various places and locations within the Beis HaMikdash. So imagine, as Rav Schwab in his introduction to his book, Rav Schwab on Prayer, suggests that the tefillos that we say at the very, very beginning of davening, Adon Olam, Berchus Natilas Sedayim, Asher Yatzol Lekani Shama, so those sort of pre-tefillos tefillos, if you will, so these are captured by, represented by this location. Imagine standing Beveis Hashem Balelos. And then we proceed to the 15 steps. Now, some may be familiar with the concept of Shir HaMalos, the 15 Mizmorim of Tehillim that begin with the word Shir HaMalos, and some suggest that there are 15 corresponding to these 15 steps where perhaps the Kohanim would gather and the Leviim as that they would sing the song, the songs and the Shiros V'Sishbachos to Hashem in anticipation and before the Avoda. So here you have 15 steps. Now, where in our davening, at this point in the davening, do we have anything that corresponds to the number 15? Now, if you're not familiar with this, you may be scratching your head and saying, I don't know, there's nothing about the number 15 that appears at this point in davening. But the truth of the matter is, there is. And we just didn't necessarily know, because we never took the time to count, that the Birchos HaShachar that we say in the morning, beginning with, of course, Asher Nasan LaSachviv Yino Lavchin Ben Yom Vein Laila, and then concluding with the last bracha of Amavir Shena, total 15. And it could very well be, by design, that the 15 Birchos HaShachar correspond to these 15 steps that we would ascend when we enter the Beis HaMikdash. Going further, we come to a place called Shan Nikonor, which is right before the Ezras Yisrael. And you may recall, as I mentioned earlier, this is a place where basically only Jews could go beyond this door over here. So when we gather in this place in our Siddur, what do we say? We say, Ribon Kol Olam Anachnu Amcha B'nei Brisecha, B'nei Avram O'Havcha Zera Yitzchak Yechido Adas Yaakov Bincha B'chorecha. We highlight the unique relationship that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As we go on to say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Kadesh Shemcha Amakdish Shemecha V'Kadesh Shemcha Ba'olamecha. We speak about the unique tafkid, the role of the Jew to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim in this world. And as we proceed a little further to the Ezras Yisrael, this is a place of gathering for the Jewish people. And so, understandably, we say at that point in our tefillos, Kabeitz Kovecha Mi'arba Kanfas Oretz. We talk about the ingathering of the exiles. We ask HaKadosh Baruch to be Mekayim, what it says in the Pasuk, Be'ez Ohi Avi Aschem, Uve'ez Kabtzi Aschem. HaKadosh Baruch should be Mekabeitz Nidche Amo Yisrael. And this is what we say in our tefillos corresponding to this point in the Mikdash, as we are entering closer to the Heichal, to the Kodesh Kodashim, this place that is called the Ezras Yisrael. Right beyond this, we come to the Ezras Kohanim, which has actually the Duchen. When we speak about Duchening, that's a term that we use to describe, a Duchen actually means a platform. There was an elevated platform upon which the Kohanim would stand when they would do the Birkas Kohanim. Now, most of us do not, in fact, have the custom of reciting Birchas HaTorah at this point with the Birchas Kohanim, but there are some Siddurim who actually would say that at this point, this is the proper point to say the Birchas Kohanim with the Birchas HaTorah, rather, with the three psukim corresponding to the three steps over here, this platform upon which the Levium would stand as well when singing at the time of the Avoda. So now we enter farther into the Mikdash, and we come to the Mizbeach. Well, if you're following, with or without a sitter, you know that at this point in davening, this is a part of davening that we call the Karbanos, right? And why do we call it the Karbanos? Because what do we read? What do we recite? We recite the various parashios from the Chumash, as well as Mishnayos, which summarize the various aspects of the Avoda, the Parashas HaKiyor, which describes the vessel which was used by the Kohanim to wash their hands and their feet prior to the Avoda, the Parashah of the Trumas HaDeshen, which describes the way the previous day's ashes would be removed early in the morning before the Avoda began. We describe, of course, read one of the most important parts of the Seder Karbanos, the Parashas HaTamid, the daily sacrifice that was brought each and every day on behalf of the entire Jewish people. Ezeu Makoman, which is an entire perek of Mishnayos from Masechet Zvachim, which talk about many, many different aspects of the Avoda. Now, I don't want to say that this is a part of our davening that people are naturally disinterested in, that pray perhaps they're not engaged. God forbid, I don't want to suggest that anybody finds it boring. But perhaps if you can keep these images in your mind, if you can tell yourself as we open up the Seder Karbanos in the morning that we are actually standing, we are standing at this point, at this glorious location, and we are doing more than just saying words. As we said last week, quoting the pasuk from Hosea, Neshama Farim Sfasenu, that by reciting these tefillos, by reciting these passages from the Chumash, from the Mishnah, what we are doing is, to the best of our ability, we are reenacting, we are reliving, and we are fulfilling these mitzvos on the Torah, albeit in a very significantly modified way. Now, also very, very interesting, if you look a little bit beyond this point, I kept the same picture, but I moved the arrow to focus on the 12 steps. Beforehand, we mentioned that there were 15 steps separating or ascending from the Ezras Nashim into the Ezras Yisrael. So now we're beyond this point, and once we pass the Mizbeach, so there are 12 steps. The Mishnah Midos, Paragimel says, Beina Ulam LeMizbeach, Shtem Esrei Malos HaYusham. So what is it that we have special about the number 12 in our davening at this point? So the answer is nothing. We have 13. Rabbi Shmuel says, Shlosh Esrei Midos, HaTorah Nedreshes Behen. That's the last thing that we say in davening before the Psuke de Zimmer begins. Rav Schwab suggests that it's true there are only 12 steps, but we have to count the floor as being one of those steps. So if you count the floor, so you have 12 plus 1, 13, and that corresponds very beautifully to Rabbi Shmuel, who teaches, Bishlosh Esrei Midos, HaTorah Nedreshes Behen. So you see over here something which is really, really incredible and really phenomenal, and that is that beginning with the Ezras Nashim, all the way through, at least until this point, to the steps leading to the Heichal. So we have a step-by-step guide when we daven with our Siddur. Now we come to the place in the Mikdash which is called the Ulam, translated perhaps as the antechamber. Here again is a 3D image in which you see, once again, the Ulam, which is the entranceway to the section of the Beis HaMikdash called the Kodesh, towers above everything that we've seen until this point. That's the very, very tall building. So in the Ulam itself, you have the Pesach Ulam, the doorway, which perhaps corresponds to the entranceway, the doorway to Psukei de Zimra, the opening bracha, Baruch She'amar. Then the Ulam itself, this hallway, this area before we enter the Kodesh, is the area of Psukei de Zimra, where we prepare for the parts of our davening that follow, in which we engage in prayers which are intended to inspire us, to enable us to focus, to praise, and to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all He does for us. And then when we pass that point, we come to the Pesach HaHeichal. We come to the entranceway to the Heichal, which of course is the innermost, one of the most innermost chambers of the Beis HaMikdash. Interestingly, Reb Schwab also mentions, I'm skipping a lot of the stuff that he mentions, I should mention, but that the Mishnah in Midos, also in Paragimel, teaches that there were these golden chains that would hang from the sealing of the ulam, and the pirchei kohuna would go ahead and they would climb them in order to place the crowns. We're not going to get into that right now, but he basically says that the tefillah of Yehi Chavod, and if you take a look at it, you'll see, unlike most of the other parts of Pesukei Dezimra, which are entire excerpts that come from Sefer Tehillim, Yehi Chavod is comprised of lots of different psukim from different places, but it is arranged in somewhat of a chained manner. What I mean by that is, if you take a look, you'll see that the ending of the pasuk relates to the beginning of the next pasuk that follows. And then the end of that pasuk corresponds to the next one. So it's almost like each two psukim sort of are connected to the one that precedes and the one that follows. Very, very beautiful. So he suggests that this corresponds to the chain. Now, once we enter the Heichal, which is, again, a very, very special part of the Beis HaMikdash, so now this is really reserved for very, very few people who would be engaged in a very more intimate form of avoda. Here you see a very beautiful illustration of the Heichal, which is a very, very large hall, a very large room, but really has very few vessels. You have all the way to, well, say to our right, if you will, when looking at this, you have the Shulchan. This is actually the northern part of the Beis HaMikdash. Then you have all the way to our left, which is the southern wall, you have the menorah. And then in the middle, you have the Mizbeach Hazov, the Mizbeach HaPnimi, upon which the Ketores was offered. So these are the three clay mikdash that are found inside of the Heichal. Now, what do these correspond to? So we've already finished Pesukei Dezimra, Baruch Shamar, all the Pesukim in between, and then Yishtabach. So we are now in the section of davening that we call Berachos Kriya Shema. Here's another very, very beautiful sort of a close-up illustration of the menorah, again, all the way to the left. It's hard to see the Shulchan in this illustration, and the Mizbeach Hazov right there in the middle. So the first thing we do when we enter the Heichal is we approach the Shulchan. The Shulchan, once again, which is on the northern wall towards our right. And Rav Schwab suggests that this corresponds to Birchas Yotzer Or. The first of the three Birchas Kriya Shema is a bracha that talks about God as being the creator of the world. And the way Rabbi Schwab explains it, it expresses the way in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu manifests himself through the natural world. The bracha of Yotzer Or is a bracha in which we speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the creator, specifically creator of the cosmos, of the world, and so many of the aspects of the natural world in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself to us. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Yisodi HaTorah that if a person wants to come to love Hashem, how does he do this? When a person is misboning, when a person contemplates the beauty, the grandeur of all of the creation, and he realizes the incredible, unfathomable, immeasurable brilliance with which the world was created, this creates a person to have this incredible love and a desire to learn more, to understand more, and to connect himself with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So one way, we'll say the first way in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself to the world is through creation, which is one pathway that we use to come to love Hashem and to inspire a greater Avas Hashem. Now, all the way to our left, or to the south, if you will, is the menorah. The menorah, of course, represents chachma, wisdom. And the second of the two Berachos Kriya Shema is the bracha of Ahava Rabbah, in which we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to grant us with the ability to understand His Torah. Avinu Ahav Rachamon, Hamarachim Rachem Aleinu, V'seim B'libeinu, Binu Lahav and Lahaskil, etc. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us the ability to understand His Torah, because it is through HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah that He reveals Himself to us in perhaps a more intimate way. And the Rambam again, now we'll take a look at the Sefer HaMitzvos, in the mitzvah of Avos Hashem says something different than we just saw in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah. Says the Rambam that the third mitzvah is Shetzivanu La'ahavo, to love Hashem, v'zeh, and how do we come to do that? Shenizbonei v'naskil b'mitzvosav u'pulosav, that we contemplate again, using that same word, and we try to understand the mitzvos of the Torah, the actions of Hashem, so to speak, ad shenesagehu v'nesaneg b'hasagoso tachlis hatanug v'zosi avah hamuchieves. It will enable a person to achieve such a high and elevated and transcendent level of understanding and appreciation, which the Rambam says is a source of genuine delight, of enjoyment, tanug ha'amiti. And then he quotes the Lashon of the Sifrei. The Pasuk says, V'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha, Eini yodeya keitzad oivas hamakom. How do I come to love Hashem? Tamid lomer, the Pasuk goes on to say, V'hayu hadvarimu eile, asher nochim etzavcho hayom alavavecha. Shimitoch kacha tamakir es misha amar v'hayu olam. How do we come to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Creator? How is that we truly understand what it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals Himself through the Bria, through creation? So the answer is, through an enhanced and enriched understanding of Hashem through Torah. So first, we look at the Shulchan, through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals Himself through creation. We then turn to the menorah, the second of the Berachos Kriya Shema, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals Himself through Torah. And then we come to the Mizbeach Hazov, the Mizbeach HaPnimi, upon which each and every day, twice a day actually, the Kohen Gadol would offer the Ketores. Reyach Nichoach Lashem, that which the Torah describes as being this pleasant aroma, so to speak, to Hashem. And of course, this is the Kriya Shema, regarding which the Torah tells us, or in which we read, V'yahavta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol midyodecha, a very intimate expression of our love, our yearning to connect with the Ribbono Shel Olam, something which is expressed and sort of captured by the Ketores on the Mizbeach HaPnimi, which brings us to the final section of davening before we come to the Amida, and that is the connection between the last bracha, the bracha of Geula and Tfila, a part of the davening that Chazal referred to as Smichas Geula LeTfila. It is essentially important that we connect the concept of Geula, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Goel Yisrael, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Redeemer, not only in the past tense, but in the present tense as well, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who enables us to overcome very, very difficult and challenging situations. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who in the past has extricated us from very, very difficult times, particularly our enslavement to Mitzrayim, but beyond that as well. And it is so important that we be so mech geula l'tfila, that before we enter the Kodesh Kadashim and before we recite the Amida, we recognize that it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu only who could be the source of our geula in the world. Unless we really, really, really concretize that message, unless we really solidify that message, so then our tefila is going to be lacking, because we are not going to feel the sense of dependence, the sense of reliance on HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we really need to. It's only when we are truly able to integrate with inside of our minds and our hearts this idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Ga'al and the Goel Yisrael, that from that perspective, from that firm, firm belief, we can then go ahead and proceed into the Kodesh HaKadoshim as we recite the Amida. Now we know that the Kohen Gadol only entered the Kodesh HaKadoshim once a year on the holy day of Yom Kippur. Now we enter the Kodesh HaKadoshim every time we daven Shemon Esrei. It says in Shulchan Aruch Tzimin Sadi Dalid, Sif Aleph, it's right here. When a person gets up to daven, if a person is davening outside of the land of Israel, so he should face the land of Israel. You can't actually face Yerushalayim, the Mikdash, when you're standing in Teaneck, New Jersey, but we face the direction of Eretz Israel, and in our minds we imagine as if we are facing Yerushalayim, the Mikdash, and the Beis Kodshei HaKadoshim. Hayahome Beretz Israel, if you know Eretz Israel, Yachsipan of Keneged Yerushalayim, face Jerusalem. And then, V'yichavin gam l'mikdash l'beis kodshei kodashim, and then once again, v'yichavin your heart towards that place. Hayahome b'Yerushalayim, if Yerushalayim yachsipan of l'mikdash, v'yichavin gam kin l'beis kodshei kodashim, hayahome rachori ha-kaporis, machsipan of l'kaporis. We are literally supposed to imagine, as we are taught in Shulchan Aruch, this is based on the Gemara in Brachos Taf Lamed, that when we are davening facing the Kodesh Kodashim inside, standing there, knowing that our tefillos ascend through Mibein HaKruvim. What a powerful idea, powerful imagery. And what we're doing over here was bringing together some very powerful machshava, which is rooted in the structure of the Beis HaMikdash, but we see it is literally part of the instructions of davening. As it says in Shulchan Aruch, this should be part of our kavana when we davening. Now, the Gemara in Yevamos Daf Kuf Hei teaches that there would seem to be a contradiction between two psukim. You have on the one hand the pasuk in Sefer Melachim, which says, Vahayu einai v'libi shom kol hayamim. And you have another pasuk which says, Nesalu v'aveinu el kapayim. So you have over here seemingly a contradiction, because one pasuk seems to imply that hamispalat tzarich sheyitin einav lamata, that a person's eyes should be facing downwards. And Nesalu v'aveinu el kapayim seems to imply that a person should be looking upwards, facing upwards. So the Gemara resolves this seeming contradiction by saying, "Hamispalat tzarich sheyitin einav lamata v'liba lamala." When a person davens, his eyes should be faced downwards, but his heart should be facing upwards. Kadesh Yiskam Yishnei Mikros Halalu, in order to essentially fulfill both of these psukim. Now, what exactly does that mean? How do we understand that? So Rabbeinu Yonin's Perish on the Gemara over there explains that when a person is davening, he should try to shed himself to whatever extent he can of all of his thoughts and his worldly occupations, preoccupations. A person should try, a person should try to the extent that he can. It's like you have to sort of shed the body, which is the shell to your neshama. But once a person achieves that, fascinating. On the one hand, we are supposed to try to allow ourselves to transcend our physicality and to achieve this level of kavanah in which we see ourselves almost like we are in another world. But then we are immediately to redirect our attention and our focus to bring ourselves back to this world, which is where we are, and we are where we are supposed to be when we daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Reb Schwab, and for those of you who have heard me speak about tefillah in the past, you know that this book, Reb Schwab on Prayer, happens to be one of my favorites. And if you don't own it, I highly recommend that you purchase yourself a copy. He writes at the end of his introduction, which we just went through, when the silent prayer is completed, we take three steps back. Back to the Heichal, back to the Ulam, back to the Azara. It is here that we repeat the Shemoneh Esrei in the place where the Tzibur gathered. Right? If you were with me last week and you remember the way Rabbi Sachs describes the difference between the silent Amida and the Chazaras Hashatz, you'll appreciate that even more. The three steps back take us from the Heichal to the Ulam to the Azara. Finally, as we continue to exit, we find ourselves back in the Ezras Nashim, where we say Techino, Selichos, Kriya Satara, Kedusha, the Sidra, Mizmori Tilim, etc. This then gives us an idea of the organization of our tefillos by your sages and Nevi'im, who use the architecture of the Beis Hamikdash as a blueprint for the order in which we are to be mispalo. This is why we call our prayer book Siddur, which literally means order, because the order of the tefillah is of the essence. What an amazing and fascinating idea. And before we go on, I just want to share one more thought with you. And going back to that very same, actually it's a different siman, Siman Tzadi Ches and Shulchan Aruch. I want you to see this, because it's such a, it really underscores the powerful, powerful connection between tefillah and avodah, between davening and the avodah zamigdash. Says the Shulchan Aruch, HaTfilo hi b'makom ha-karbon, that our davening, our prayer, comes in the place of a karbon, of a sacrifice. V'lekach, tzarech lizor shiyat dugmas ha-karbon b'chavona. It's for that reason why we have to really, really try to have the proper intent and to concentrate the way we should. V'lo yera b'machshav acheres, and not to allow another foreign thought to invade, sort of to taint, to spoil our thought process. K'mo machsheva sheposelis b'kadshim. Just like when it comes to karbanos, one's thought, the one who's bringing the karban, the one who's offering the karban, the machshava is so essential to the process. Umad. We stand ideally when we daven. Dumya de avoda, like we stand when we do the avoda. Kvius makom. Why is it that so important to have what we call a makom kavua? Just like karbanos. Shekolechad kavua makom l'shchita sumatan damav. That there, everything has a place. There's a place to do the shechita. There's a place to do the zrikas adam. Every part of the avoda has its own set place. V'shelo yachitz davar beino lekir. And ideally, there should be nothing separating between a person and the wall when a person is davening at their home, so that they could always daven by a wall. When you're davening shul, not everybody gets to daven by the wall. But it's a zuchus. It's special to daven by the wall. Dumya the korban shehachatzitza poseles beino levein akir. The roish yulam abushim noyim uchiyadim the tefillah, and says the mechaber is appropriate to have special clothing designated for davening, just like the big day kohuna. So I want you to appreciate it's not just the architecture, and it's not just the concept of avoda, worship, tefillah. It goes beyond that. So many of the practical aspects of prayer, kavana, mu'umud, makam kavua, the idea of chatzis, having special clothing, all of this is inspired by this very, very strong connection that exists between tefillah and avoda, between davening, whether we're doing it in our home or in shul, wherever we may be, and our place in the Mikdash. I'm taking a deep breath because that is so powerful. You just got to sort of take that in for what it's worth. What I'd like to do now, in about 10 minutes or so I have remaining, I'd like to share three other sort of global structural features of davening. Each of these three come from the writings of Rabbi Sacks, Zichrono Levracha. He actually identifies many, I would say at least a dozen that I've seen, of different structural and sort of general concepts that relate to prayer. Again, not so much the content, the specifics, but just general ideas that we can use to apply either to the entire tefillah or to larger sections of the davening. I'm just going to focus on three of them because I think that they were especially insightful, and we're going to use this to fill the rest of the time. From universal to particular. So if you think about it, there are parts of the davening. One of them we'll mention is Kriya Shema, which moves from universal to particular. We already saw this because we showed how the Brichos Kriya Shema begin with the Brach of Yotze'or, which is a very universal message. It's not unique to the Jewish people. But then the Brach of Ava Rabba, which talks about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's revelation through Torah, is unique to the Jewish people. And certainly, as we proceed and we talk about the Brach of Geula, that Hashem is Gaal Yisrael, so we are moving from the universal to particular. Birkas HaMazon, we do the same thing. You know, we don't always think about Birkas HaMazon benching as being davening, but that's really what it is. So Birkas HaMazon, the first bracha known as Birkas Hazon, Hazon is HaKol. There's nothing unique about the Jewish people in that bracha. Then we move on and we speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's giving us Bris and Torah and Eretz Yisrael and Birkas HaMazon. And in the third bracha, in the bracha of Bonei Yerushalayim, so of course we are again moving into sort of the particular. And there are more examples of this as well. Rabbi Sacks writes, this movement from universal to particular is distinctively Jewish. Western culture, under the influence of Plato, has tended to move in the opposite direction, from the concrete instance to the general rule, valuing universals above particularities. Judaism is the great counter-Platonic narrative in Western civilization. Moving from the universal to the particular, the prayer book mirrors the structure of the Torah itself. Bereishis begins in the first 11 chapters with a description of the universal condition of humankind. Only in its 12th chapter is the recall to an individual, Avram, to leave his land, family, and father's house, and lead a life of righteousness through which all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There are universals of human behavior. We call them the Noahide laws. But we worship God in through the particularity of our history, language, and heritage. The highest love is not abstract or concrete. Those who truly love cherish what makes the beloved different, unique, irreplaceable. That is the theme of the greatest of all the books of religious love, the Song of Songs. That, we believe, is how God loves us. So Rabbi Sacks points out, and I encourage you, I've given you two examples, Birchus Kriya Shema, Birchus HaMazon, but I know that you will be able to find it again and again and again, that in the davening, we do see, structurally, this design, where we move from the universal to the particular. We start outward and we move in. And Rabbi Sacks reminds us that this is unique to the Jewish people and to our mode of prayer. That this stands in contradistinction to the attitudes, the beliefs, and the system of prayer in Western civilization. Description, experience, recollection. Now, this is absolutely fascinating. And over here, we're going to focus on one particular aspect of davening, but I think it is more of a general structural one because, as you're going to see, it's something which seems to appear three times. We have the concept of Kedusha. Kedusha is a part of the davening where we speak about what? About the way in which the angels, the Malachim, praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as described by the Navi Yeshayahu, the Navi Yechezkel, in their prophecies and the visions that they saw. Now, we do this three times in the davening. The first is Kedushas Yotzer, when we say it as part of the Berachos Kriya Shema, sometimes we call that Kedusha the Yeshiva, because we're sitting down. Then there's the Kedusha that is incorporated in the Chazaras HaShatz, when we are all standing up. And then there's the Kedusha the Sidra, which appears at the end of davening in the Uva Letzion. Again, Rabbi Sachs, the Kedusha, one of the supreme moments of holiness in Jewish prayer, is constructed around the mystical visions of Isaiah and Ezekiel of God enthroned in majesty, surrounded by angels singing his praises. Now, why are we doing it three times? Did you ever ask yourself, why three times? So listen to the way Rabbi Sachs explains this. In the first and third Kedushot, we describe the angelic order, and the second we enact it, using the same words, but this time in direct, not reported speech. And Rabbi Sachs is attributing this idea to the Gaonim, to the Rambam, who explain that fundamentally that is the difference between the Kedusha that is in the beginning of davening, the first, the third, and the Kedusha in the middle. That one is a description and the other one is an enactment. The intensity of Kedusha is heightened by this three-movement form, from the anticipation and preparation, then the experience itself, and finally the recollection. And I encourage you, the next time, which should be tomorrow morning hopefully, the next time that you daven and you say the Kedusha in the various parts of davening, give a little more focus and attention to what we're doing. On the one hand, you know, it seems like the same. We keep saying again, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivakos, Malach Alar Eskavodah, Baruch Avar Hashem Emkomo. We just seem to be saying the same thing again and again and again. But it's not the same thing. Because in one case, with, as he said, with anticipation and preparation, we are describing what happens. And then, in Chazaras HaShatz, we are experiencing it ourselves. Nekadesh Shemcha B'Yolam, Kishem Shemakti Shemoso B'Shmei Marom. We are standing with our feet together, like the angels themselves. It's a different type of experience. So you'll say, well, why do we have to anticipate and prepare if we're going to do it? Again, because this highlights the intensity, he calls it, of the Kedusha. The Kedusha is such an important experience. It's such an important experience to tap into, to inspire us and to really motivate us and to enrich our tefillos, that we experience it from different vantage points, from anticipation and preparation, the experience, and finally, as we have in the Kedusha the Sidra, the recollection. And finally, private, public, private. Now, what does that mean? We know what private is, we know what public is. The private prayer, the public prayer, what's the private? So we spoke a little bit about this last week, but not enough, so we're going to come back to it. You know, in our davening, we have the Amida, which is what we call the private prayer, or sometimes we call it the silent Shmon Esrei. Chazaras HaShatz, the repetition of the Shmon Esrei by the Shliach Tzibur, which is more public. It includes the entire Tzibur. And then afterwards, we resume a very sort of personal, private petition in the form of Tachanun, the Tachanunim, different forms depending on the day of the week, etc. So what's going on over here? Says Rabbi Sachs, the silent Amida recalls the intensely personal prayers of the patriarchs and prophets, reminding you, hopefully, of what we did last week. The public repetition represents the daily sacrifices offered by the priest and temple on behalf of all of Israel. There is no repetition of the evening Amida because there were no sacrifices at night. We pointed that out last week. Thus, the prayers weave priestly and prophetic individual and collective voices into a single three-movement sonata of great depth and resonance. So what we have is a moving from the silent, which is a deeply intense and personal prayer, to something which is more public, which, again, as we've seen, has been inspired by the Akravas HaKarbanos, brought by the Kohanim on behalf of the rest of the Jewish people. And then we weave ourselves back into, again, this more personal, individual prayer. And this is all woven together, he says, into a single three-movement sonata of great depth and resonance. This is hopefully was a meaningful overview of the structure of Tfilos. In no way whatsoever was this intended as an exhaustive conversation. There is so much more that we could say about structure of davening in general, but hopefully, having had an opportunity to literally walk through the Beis HaMikdash and to see how each and every day when we daven Tfilas Shachris, we are making stops at various stations along the way. We are ascending steps. We are entering doorways. We are standing unique passageways. And then ultimately, we come to stand inside of the Kodesh Kedoshim. This can only serve to enhance our understanding, our appreciation of what we're saying, why we're saying it, the order, the structure of the davening. But hopefully, more importantly, to give us a renewed sense of meaning, of perspective, and inspiration when we daven it, when we daven. You know, Chazal tell us, as we know, that davening is something which requires chizuk, constant chizuk. Chazal called it iyun tefillah. And to focus on our davening in this way is something which doesn't come easy, doesn't come naturally to many of us. We have to really, really work on ourselves in order to be able to discover newness and freshness in our davening. But when we take a look at sort of the global perspective, and when we look at things from this bird's eye view and notice some of the really, really incredible structural aspects of davening, it can only serve to enhance our understanding, our appreciation, and our connection to the content, to the details, if you will, to the stuff along the way. We thank you so much for joining us. Next week, we will touch upon what the Siddur can teach us about the history, faith, and spirit of the Jewish people. Thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful night.